Amen.
Brother Bruce this winter loaned me a couple of the LP records that his family made. And you girls look different now than you did back then. But I was just thinking as I was sitting there being blessed by that singing, how would you like to be locked in a station wagon with that much talent going clear across the United States? Ooh, that would have been good. That would have been so good. Thank you so much for sharing. Been blessed, blessed, blessed. I think I'll be able to preach for 2 hours now after being blessed like that. I was recently challenged by reading through the life of David Brainerd, the journals of David Brainerd, and then listening to a message by a man by the name of Mark Pence, and I shared that message with some of you on Sunday before last, an evaluation of this man's life. And after reading and after listening and after thinking about that, doing some self-examination of his life and his testimony and comparing mine to his, I come far short. But David Brainerd's life impacted who knows how many, not just in his day, but many missionaries that have impacted the world have become missionaries having read of his life and being touched by his testimony. And so as we deal this morning with this message, it's an outcome of that exposure to him. For a number of years on my pencil caddy in my office, I had verses 7 through 9 that we read in Proverbs chapter 30 written out there to be a reminder to me. We'll elaborate on that in just a bit, but it just is very valuable for us to think about priorities. What is really important in our life? And when we're gone, what will our life be remembered for? How many have we impacted for the kingdom of God's sake? Just before I preach, I need you to do something because there's a reason. Would you turn to someone that is near you and listen to what I say and don't misquote me? Look to that person near you and say, I'm older than I thought I would be at this age. Would you go ahead right now? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. And so, as you look in the passage that is before you that was read in Proverbs chapter 30, this gentleman that is writing here, the words of Agur, this is the only place his name appears in Scripture. We do not have any other information about him, but we find some very important things revealed about him by what he writes. In verse 2, he says, surely I am more brutish. My Bible has a footnote that says stupid there than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the holy. This is a testimony of a man that is declaring his humility and the reality that he does not think he knows everything, nor that he has arrived. We read of Paul, and he said that of his life, he acknowledged that he had not apprehended. He had not arrived. He had not reached the top. In fact, he says, here's my position. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was still climbing. He was still moving. And his eyes, of course, were fixed on Jesus in that. In verse 4, it's a very interesting statement that is made there, because it says, who has ascended into the heaven or descended? Brother George Davis, several years ago, shared a testimony. Some of you perhaps were here in the morning that he shared that about a gentleman that witnessed to a Jewish man out of Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. And so he presented this verse 4 to that Jewish man who was very convinced that there was only Yahweh, Jehovah God. So he asked him the question, who, according to this scripture, has ascended into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? In other words, who is the creator of everything? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Did you ever notice that before? What is his name? Now, if you were a dyed-in-the-wool Jew, Orthodox Jew, if you ask him what is his name, what would he say? Yahweh. But then you ask him what is his son's name, and now he's got a problem. Amen? Because to admit that he had a son, and to admit the son's name, is to acknowledge Jesus, the Messiah. Wow, hidden away here in this proverb is a powerful theological truth. And you can use that on some of your Jewish friends. Okay? But that's not the main thrust of the message. But notice in verse 5 and 6, his high regard for the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Amen? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Then notice what it says in verse 6. And this is another of three times in Scripture where we are told not to add to or take from the Word of God. We're told that in Deuteronomy, we're told that here, and we're told that in Revelation. Don't mess with the Word. Don't add, don't take away from it. Now, verse 7 through 9, two things. The title of the message is Two Things. I had this written down before my eyes in my office day after day. I would look to that to be reminded of what the wisdom is. Two things have I required of thee. This is the testimony of this man. It is my testimony as well. My desire, two things, Lord, that you would not deny me before I die. Number one, remove far from me vanity and lies. Can anybody tell me what the theme of Ecclesiastes is? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Friends, I made that little smart aleck comment at the beginning that you are, in fact, older now than you thought you would be at this age. But let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, I have seen a lot of vain things in my life, and I've accumulated some vanity in my life, and I've soaked in some lies about things that supposedly would be all that would satisfy all and meet everything that I need, and they're just lies. Remove that from me. And then he says, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know what? That's not an American way. The American way is get me rich, 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 richer, right? And now, quickly. By the way, I will not be inviting you over for a celebration. Shelley threw away the publisher's clearinghouse envelope at my instruction. Okay? I don't want to be filthy rich. I don't want to be dirt poor. I want to be dependent upon God and live on that which he's provided for me day by day and to give him the praise for providing it for me. And notice what it says, lest I be full, lest I be full and deny thee. And then secondly, or lest I be full, be poor and steal, and therefore the name of the Lord would be taken in vain. Godliness with contentment, can you finish that verse for me? Is great gain. As we think in terms of the meaning, the application of this, it's very, very valid and valuable for us to keep our perspective straight and remind ourselves daily, it's not about the accumulation of things. You are not more important by the more things that you have. The bumper sticker said it well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Amen? So as we think in terms of that, this principle that is here in these verses, verses 7 through 9, I'm going to show it to you in several different capacities. And turn with me first, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in verses 1 through 10, there is a series of reminders that are presented there, reviewing the travel, the movement of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Verse 3, we're told how the Lord humbled them along the way and suffered them to hunger, but he fed them with manna. He provided for everything that they needed, both water and food. And in the latter part of verse 3, it says to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you'll recognize that Christ quoted that when he was in the wilderness temptation. Verse 4, their shoes nor their clothes wore out for 40 years. They did not need closets. But notice something. God has promised to bring them into the land that flows with milk and honey, into the promised land. And he then gives instruction that when they're there, when they're enjoying all that is there that he promised them, they need to be thankful. And then in verse 11, notice the word beware. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and in statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt in them, and when thy herds and thy flock multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, what's the next word? Then thine heart be lifted up, lest I be rich and forget the Lord. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in that wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say, watch out, beware, lest thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he spake unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do not beware, then it shall be, if thou do for all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord. Now, flip over with me to Deuteronomy, still in Deuteronomy, and I want you to go with me next to chapter 28, verse 47 and 48. The warning, the announcement, the beware has been given. Furthermore, God has announced, if you will obey me and follow me and walk with me, then these are the ways I will bless you. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. If, on the other hand, you forget my commands and turn away from me, then you will have cursing upon cursing upon cursing. Then look with me to verse 47 there. It says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. Two things. I don't want to be rich so that I would forget the Lord. And friends, listen to me. When we are not thankful to the Lord, we have forgotten him. And we have said what we just were warned against. It is my power and my might that has gotten me this wealth. And God says, tain't so. Tain't so. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What everything? Everything that he has blessed us with. Everything that he has given to us. Because it is not your power, it is not your wisdom, it is not your might that made it possible for you to have that. That is a mercy and grace from God. Let me ask you a question. How many people with equal IQ and talents to you or to myself live in a country somewhere else in the world and they would be happy to have 1 month of our pay if they got it for the whole year? How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? What mercy to God. What made us so worthy here in America that we could have this? All the more, our need is to be thankful, but then to be reminded that we do not count our wealth and set our eyes upon those things, and in doing so, begin to worship ourselves, because the Lord says, you do that, and you're going to lose it. Number one, you lose the joy and the blessing of the fellowship with the Lord for giving him credit for what he's done to make it possible for you to have what you have. And then the warning that is there, you're serving the Lord without joyfulness and without gladness of heart. We quoted it a moment ago, and we'll repeat it again. It's 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. It's often misquoted, but in that same portion in 1 Timothy 6, we're told that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Lord, keep me from that, loving money more than I love you, more than submitting to you. I'd like for you to turn with me next, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room or in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. That's a pretty long term, isn't it? His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, look at the rest of the verse. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Look at verse 15. There's a whole listing, and I'm not going to read between verse 6 and 15 of accomplishments that he was responsible for as a very powerful and wonderful God-fearing king. In verse 15, it says, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. In other words, he had a good military system to protect the city. And his name spread far abroad. He was well known for being a powerful king. For he was marvelously helped. Let me ask you, who do you think marvelously helped him? God. He was marvelously helped. But then it says, till he was strong. Two things, Lord. Read on with me, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. All these things I have accomplished. When his heart was lifted up, that's what it looks like. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, excuse me, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense upon unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up upon his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looking upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted out also to go, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. As long as he sought the Lord, what? He had God's blessing. He prospered. But when he was strong, when he was a success, when people talked about him everywhere else, then his pride brought him down. He violated the office of the priest by going in and offering incense. And the result was leprosy came upon him for the rest of his life. Now listen to me, guys. This man, Uzziah, was one of only 8 of the kings of Judah that God gave a good report. And he started out at 16 and he ruled for 52 years. He'd been good a long time, been doing well for the kingdom for a long time. And then what happened? It's pride. Then he got strong. Now I'm there. It's interesting that as we look at that situation, there's a couple other instances. One is in 2 Chronicles 15:2, and he, this man Azariah, went out to meet Asa, who was the king, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And prospered. Now I want you to hear something so you don't misquote me out on the street. This is not a prosperity gospel message that I'm preaching this morning. Okay? Obedience to God will bring God's blessing. It does not guarantee the absence of sickness or poverty along the way. Because if we read it correctly and paid attention in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, God says, as a father chastened his son, so I chasten you. He said, I humbled you to test you and see what was in your heart, whether or not you would really serve me. See, here's the issue, and we see Job as an illustration of this. We can be extremely blessed, and if we don't watch it in that blessing, all of a sudden we say, yay, I'm there. Okay? And when we get in that position, God's discipline to us is, it's time for you to have a refresher course, to renew yourself to the mind that it's not you, it's me that is your provider. And you humble yourself before that. An illustration follows as we look in 1 Kings chapter 11, the life of King Solomon. 1 Kings 11:4 says, For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In spite of all the good and wise counsel that is written for us in Proverbs from the pen of Solomon, when he got old, what was his problem? He forgot. He let things slip. And in the process of letting those things slip, verse 9 and 10 says, And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. How very sad. When he was old. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are older than you thought you would be at this age? Okay. And where we are in what our life is right at this point, there is a huge vulnerability. Okay. We've got it made. Let me ask you a question. And I'm planting seeds for us to meditate on before the Lord. Friends, if tomorrow the stock market went to zero on every level, how would things look? If within a week the U.S. dollar could not be traded or used for anything but to start a fire, where would we be? Say, whew, we don't have to worry about that. No, are you sure? Are you positive? Okay. I'm not being a prophet of doom. I'm just facing this with some realities. Two things, Lord. Lord, help me to get a reality in my mind that says everything I have comes from you. You are my provider. You are my protector. You are the one that I put my full trust in. And Father, I don't want to be in a position that if I lost it all, I would be a thief and dishonor your name. Work it out now. Job had settled things in his heart before he lost everything. How many believe that? Because he had a heart perfect before God. And then when he got from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, his wife said, curse God and die. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. Are we to receive good from God and never evil? And he did not accuse God of folly, but instead he worshiped him. Challenges for me and for us. Go with me to the New Testament. And we go to the New Testament, we look at the life of Paul. And as we look at the life of Paul, 2 Timothy 4, I'm going to pick up with verse 6. He knew his days were running out, that he was most likely going to die as a martyr very soon. He was in Rome. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Here is his clear declaration that he's at the end of his life. He knows that, but he knows the rewards on the other side, and he's got his vision in that direction. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Look at verse 13. He's in a cold, dank cave, okay? And I was in that cave in 1985, and I shuddered at the thought of it. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me. You know what he's saying? It's cold down here. And the books, but especially the parchments. I'm going to ask you all a question. If you knew in a week or two or a month they're going to chop off your head, how many of you would ask for books and parchments? I'm not seeing any hands. What is the matter with this guy? Huh? His eyes were on God and the things of God's kingdom. And as long as he was here, you remember what he said in the book of the Philippians? He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in fact, he says, I'm kind of torn between two things, dying and going to heaven and staying here and being useful to the kingdom here. But here's where I am. Look at one other thing communicated to us in verse 18. He indicates, verse 14 and following, of the evil opposition that he had experienced. And then he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, I'm getting ready to go home. It's all in order. It's all in perspective. I'm ready to go. All right? One last passage. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The seven letters to the seven churches, these are seven literal churches in Asia Minor. But I hold to an understanding that not only were these seven churches literal churches, but I believe that they are also symbolic of seven ages of the church. If that is true, then the last of the seven is the Laodicean church. And if that is true, then we are the Laodicean church, because I think most of us agree that we're in the last days. But I think we can also think of something else as we read that, and that is the description of the Laodicean church is, I'm afraid, all too accurate a description of the church in the 21st century. The church that says, hey, we got it. And what does God say? The Lord Jesus say, you ain't got it. See what they're saying? They're convinced, I'm rich, increased with good, have need of nothing. And he says, what you don't know is that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so what's he call them to? Repentance. Repentance. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we have all heard the use of that, or most of us probably have all heard, someone using that as saying, as a point of invitation at the end of a church service, here you are, Christ is saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So if you will hear, if you will open, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And there can be made an application for that. But friends, I want you to also see there's an application that says to the church. To the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. See this picture over here? It's not about that image being Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But he's outside a door and he's knocking. And there is no latch on this side of the door. The latch is on the other side. If there's no action on the other side, being a gentleman, he's not going to break down the door and come in. Two things. As we think of those two things, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Jonathan Edwards, listen to my words carefully, had the privilege of having David Brainerd die in his house. David Brainerd died at 29 years of age. David Brainerd died, anybody know of what disease? Brother Bruce. Tuberculosis. The last years of his life were involved in coughing up blood. David Brainerd rode from place to place on horseback, visited a number of native tribes to share the gospel with them. And then he'd go back and report and then come back and visit them again. As he was staying with one group of Indians, there he built himself his own little place to live, and it was not fancy, okay? A place for him to live. He had a burden for those people, and so he continued to try to share the gospel with them until finally his health got where he could no longer stay on that field. And then he went back and he ended up, as I mentioned a moment ago, providentially into the house of Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards, who was responsible for editing and printing the journals of David Brainerd, has some reflections, and I want to share with you in closing a portion of that. Jonathan Edwards says, Brainerd's experiences and comforts were very far from being like those of some persons which are attended with a spiritual satiety. In other words, they're satiated and just filled up and just cramming all the stuff in that they can, and which put an end to their religious desires and longings, at least to the edge and ardency of them. Resting satisfied in their own attainments and comforts as having obtained their chief end, which is to extinguish their fear of hell and give them confidence of the favor of God. In other words, David Brainerd was not one that says, if I've got fire insurance, that's all I'm worried about. He wasn't just satisfied just that he wasn't going to go to hell. He was concerned about the kingdom. So let me read on. On the contrary, they were always attended with longings and thirstings after greater degrees of conformity to God. The greater and sweeter his comforts were, the more vehement were his desires after holiness. His comforts never put an end to his seeking after God and striving to obtain his grace, but on the contrary, greatly engaged himself therein. In other words, committing himself to the service in the kingdom of God. Word of God says that having been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, we're no longer to live unto ourselves, but we're to live unto others. And we're ambassadors sent forth to communicate the truth of the gospel to those that are lost. Friends, two things. And I preached another sermon before. Some of you have heard me. One thing. Paul says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might, what? David said that. I got you on the wrong page. David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Paul says, one thing I'll do, I'll press on to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those are good one things to do. Two things are good is to keep your perspective and your focus as you go through. And as we purpose to do that, it's God's grace that has us blessed with where we are if we are indeed saved and a child of God. But the financial and the physical blessings we have are also a grace and mercy of God for which we daily need to give thanks. But we need to be careful lest we set our heart on our things and forget that it's about the kingdom of heaven, that we're here and where we're going to go. Paul says, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, and now I know where I'm going and what's waiting for me on the other side. If you're here this morning, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, is He still a central focus of your life as He once was? Or have you slipped a little bit in your focus? A number of years ago, I had a gentleman who was in business in Del Norte, and he said to me, Pastor, would you pray for my business so that we could experience more success? And he'd been coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. A little passage of time happened, and he couldn't come on Wednesday night anymore because he had too many blessings. And so I spoke to him along the line. I said, you remember when you ask, we pray that you might have success? And he says, yes. And I says, and now you're telling me that because of that success you can't come to church? Well, yeah. I says, then it seems to me like we need to pray for your business to fail. He was not excited about that. But maybe sometimes we need to restore that perspective. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we live in America, and we're tremendously blessed in so many ways, not just financial standard of living, but we have so many other blessings that are poured out upon us with quality of life and medical care, and we could go on and on and on. And Father, we just thank you for those gifts and that mercy to us. We acknowledge that it's not because we're so wonderful that we deserve that, Lord. We've just mercifully been placed here and blessed here to receive of those blessings, and We have brothers and sisters in Christ in third world countries that have virtually none of the blessings that we experience. Forgive us, Father, when we take our blessings for granted. Lord, may we be sensitive to use how you have blessed us to be a blessing for others along the way. And Lord, may we heed the warnings that we've received here this morning from Agur. Also what we've received from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and also from what we've learned in the lives of three kings in Judah and Solomon as well. And Lord, may it produce a balance and a perspective in our life once again. Father, if there's someone here this morning that needs Jesus as their Savior and Lord, thank you that today can be their day of salvation. As they humble themselves and admit that they're lost and cannot save themselves, as they trust in Christ alone for his payment for their sin debt through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, as they place faith and just fall at his feet, Lord, and let him be Lord and cleanse and forgive and bring them into the family, today can be their day of salvation. We pray if there's someone that needs that, today would be their day. Lord, may we all who know Christ celebrate our so great salvation, but may we also be excited to share it with others. Lord, may we give you praise this week by how we live and how we handle the blessings you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.